If you are able, if you would stand with me, we're going to come together before God and His Word this morning. We're going to be reading together out loud from Revelation 22, the first 7 verses of that chapter. And so let us read God's Word together. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, right as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. In Belgium, sir. Our Father, we thank You again for the privilege of coming before Your word. We come with anticipation and ask, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us as You have been so gracious to do. Previous Sundays and even in our own preparation and study, we pray that You would come now and speak to us and help us to understand what it is that You are showing us, desire to show us here of what it means to live in relationship with You, and that You would do Your work in our hearts and transform us and grow us to be the people that You have created and called us to be to live in. Father, thank You for this opportunity. We all need to be here before You. Thank You for being here and for what You will share with us. And we thank You in the name of our Savior Jesus. Please be seated. So, before we come to Revelation 22, we need to go back to Genesis. We're going to go back to where we started off in our study through the Bible, back to where we were in January of 2017. So Genesis and Revelation are the bookends of the library, right? The Bible? Yes. So Revelation is the end of the library, but also gives a glimpse into what comes next. Genesis is the beginning. And especially with the verses that we just read, Genesis is the beginning point. It is the context that we need to help us to understand more fully the astounding significance of what these verses in Revelation open up to us about God and what God has for us in the future, what's coming. So before we get to Revelation, we need to go back to do some getting fresh in our thinking, context, building backfill from Genesis, and then forward. So Genesis begins with God who exists totally apart from His creation, God who calls into existence out of nothing, everything that exists, and all of its complexity and intricacy and its vast immeasurableness. And then God, that God of creation, focuses his attention on this planet, creating an amazing bioecosystem. So everything that we are, the atoms and what holds us together, the thoughts that we're capable of, the universe that we're beginning to become aware of, all of that, it seems to us to be so permanent, the where and when of our lives, all that exists simply because God wills it to exist. And that truth is foundational. It's a foundational bottom line, context building, natural truth that we need to have sink into every fiber of how we process life. Our very existence and relationship with God is all because of, it's all about, it is all for God, pointing it is God who creates. And Genesis then records that God creates this world as an amazing place full of life and what sustains life. And then God plants a garden that is astoundingly beautiful, and it is filled with all that is needed to abundantly sustain life. Trees that are both beautiful, and they provide life-giving fruit, and there is this river that runs out of this garden, which brings life to all of what surrounds the garden. And there are two specific trees that are mentioned in that garden, being there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so those are the study of the clues about that are recorded for us in Genesis. Those are the study of these things. It suggests that that garden was located someplace south of Armenia in northern Iran. And ultimately, we don't really know which is okay because that isn't the point. But the point is that God gives us enough information in Genesis to understand that this garden really was an actual, real, historical, on this planet location and not some sort of spiritualized religious ideal or myth. Connecting now forward to Revelation 22, at the bookends of history, we see there are two gardens. One is in Eden, and one is kind of like a park in the midst of the city. What's coming is not a spiritualized mythology. These are actually two real places, and both of these are potentially tied together. They have similar content as trees and river and all that, but more so they are tied together in the purpose for why they exist. We need to explore that. Genesis records that God uniquely creates mankind, male and female, in his image, in his likeness, for God's purposes, to fill and subdue, to rule and to over and steward God's creation. And then God places them, male and female, places them in this garden that he caused to exist as a place for them to dwell in relationship with him. Mankind experiencing the blessings of God's presence as we live out what it means to be uniquely created in the image of God. Which is foundational, which context building back so that it's the truth that we need to hang on to. It's not about the location. It's not about God. It's about our being the people that God has created us to be living in relationship with him. Kind of together on that, that is the truth. That is the God. He reviews that over and over in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, beginning in the garden and in the garden to come. He keeps going over that and over and over that, like somehow he wants us to get it, and maybe we're not. Exodus 19:4. God is speaking to his people, and God says, "You yourself, my people, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw the plagues, and you saw Pharaoh's army getting dead, and you saw how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Brought you to where? Myself." That's huge. God's people had assumed that God had rescued them, had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt to bring them out to the promised land in Canaan because God wanted to bless them with that land and to bless them on the land. And what they got confused about and what they thought the land was the end in itself, not the means to their relationship with God. Which you see in Scripture really messed them up because they thought all that was about them and not about God. God chose us and wants to bless us. Look at this land. This is a significant part of Hebrew history, the Old Testament history that we looked at when we studied the Old Testament. God's people focusing on themselves and stumbling around in sin, and God continually trying to get their attention and draw them back into relationship with him. Is this how it's in the history? And what God said and what they had lost sight of is that with God, it's the relationship, not the region or the temple. The sacrifice, the law. Jesus doesn't go to the cross. God doesn't redeem us, which is what we looked at in Mark. Jesus doesn't go to the cross so that he can get us, he gets this kind of get out of hell free card or a fire insurance, or we get to live in some amazing recreated future earth location. All that is about us. Dwelling in the garden, or the new heaven, new earth, or garden is coming. It's about dwelling with God. Redemption is about God rescuing us and restoring our relationship with him as created. And God's people, we have always got ourselves messed up. and we focus on the retreat. We focus on the garden, on the land, the step of where we live and when we live, and what that's like for us, for our perspective and understanding of all that, which understandably seems to be real, and it is important to us. But we tend to focus on all of that and to let go of what God has said, what He says it means to grow with Him. The foundational truth of what it means to live in a relationship with the transcendent God of creation is called all that is complete existence, including us, so we might dwell there with Him, living out His purposes, the purposes that He has created for in Him. This brings us to chapter 3 of Genesis, which is probably one of the most familiar and painful personal accounts in the Bible. Painful, because chapter 3 is arguably the most important chapter in what God has told us about ourselves. It's the ultimate answer to the why question. You know the why question. We ask it, right? We're looking at the world we live in. Every time we experience it, Revelation 21 talks about when it describes tears and death and mourning and crying and pain, and when we struggle with our addictions and our failures, and we're looking at the disaster of human relations as close as our home, and then people and nations, and even natural disasters and things that are just resisting our efforts to control our hearts, we ask the why question. And here in Genesis 3 is the only reasonable answer to the existence of all these things in the world today. And chapter 3 is the unimaginable potential of our relationship that gets lost in sin. And notice this. David's process in that is starting to be pretty obvious, right? Get us focused anywhere but focus on God. Get us looking at the location and what is enticing to our eyes. Engage our minds in reasoning this out for ourselves versus trusting in God. Please. Tell me about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's talk about that. And He gives to Adam, right, and he ate, and those honest words in the beginning of the disaster of human history are falling to sin and death, and the answer is the why question. Adam, trusting his own understanding of where and when he is, and that God is creator, rather than trusting in God. Adam setting himself up and saying, God, I got this. I can make this choice. I'm good. Trust self versus trust God. Yeah, God says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. The garden is pretty good size, right? Where is the one place you don't go? Anywhere near that tree, right? Well, get it off. I mean, God never said, don't chop down the tree. Boom, problem solved, right? But we get this because we're drawn to the tree. Our understanding of our location versus trusting what God says it means to dwell in relationship with Him. All together on that? The garden in Genesis and the garden in the setting in Revelation, a new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, it's all about what it means to dwell with God as created to teach us to dwell with Him. And so the point is that God creates and the sin destroys. God creates sin to flourish. So when we look at the Old Testament, what we saw was a record of what God is doing and how God is doing all that, and what God is doing in history. God relentlessly and intentionally and purposely working through kings and covenants and shepherds and sacrifices and prophets and ordinary people like us in real time and in real situations. God, who loves us, dealing with our brokenness and sin and separation from Him, God redeeming and restoring us, inviting us back into relationship with Him that God, by His grace, makes possible through Jesus on the cross, Jesus who is central to all of what God is doing in history. And Jesus, when we study through Mark, Jesus begins his ministry with his declaration on this appeal, the kindness of bills, the kingdom of God is at hand. Relationship. Repent and believe in the gospel, which is all about relationships. The good news is we can have a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Point being, God creates, sin destroys, and what? Jesus redeems. And then when we study through Acts, early this year. We may be asked from the church, from God, that God calls us into a relationship with Him, and then He gives to us this astounding privilege of living out that good news, relationship, gospel relationship with Him, and sharing that good news gospel with those around us, and inviting them into a relationship with God through Christ. The great commission that Jesus lays on His disciples, go make disciples. The great command, ye shall be my witnesses, dwelling with God in where and when of our lives and living out the great purposes that He's created. Point being that God creates, sin destroys, Jesus redeems, and then Jesus what? Then, in Genesis to Revelation, Paul and Philip to Redemption, which is all about relationship. This brings us to Revelation. And the seven churches, right? Real churches in real time that have gone through and were going through horrendous persecution and in many cases martyrdom. And Jesus stands in the midst of those churches. Remember this? Chapter 2, chapter 3. Jesus standing in the midst of those churches in relationship. Jesus is very much aware of their situation, both internally and what they're facing is coming at them. And Jesus, who appeals to those churches to remain faithful, continue to follow Him, and so to conquer over sin and death and whatever this world and rebellion against God is going to throw up at them. And seven churches through which Jesus appeals to His church, even us, to remain faithful and so to enter into the promise of eternal relationship with God our Creator. And so the point being is that God creates, sin destroys, Jesus redeems, Jesus sends, and then Jesus promises. And the promise is fulfilled when Jesus returns and judgment happens. And John sees this new heaven and this new earth and sees Jesus prepared by God coming as a bride to the groom, to the Lamb, Jesus. Revelation 21, the marriage of heaven and earth, a relationship, a restored relationship. And so the point being is that God is fulfilled. It's a better relationship. So as much as we might be tempted to think that what's here in this garden or this city park that we're reading about, what's here is about rivers and seas, and the Revelation is about numbers and stones and points and some people and so on and on, and they think they can all that about us. Those things are just symbols and they're descriptive and so creepy for our mind to latch onto as the meaning of that being. God hasn't given us this Revelation as a code book to decipher and by our own intuition, written in the Wikipedia, except that the long story of the mystery is the set of people who can be done. The purpose of the set of the relations is to have people to the basis of the God. God reveals himself in prophecy so that we can know God. How do you approach God if you know God deeply, deeply? This is why Revelation is about Jesus. Because Jesus is central to all of what it means to know God and go deeper in our relationship with God. To press into God, to deepen our trust in God, to increase our faith in God, to help us to strive for greater obedience and following after God, the one true God to whom we owe it, which is the greatest thing for us. And Jesus is going to return to see fully restored, restored, and new God in the world, which is all because of God, all about God, and all for God, to God we are figuring out before we explain. And this is the backstory to the context of the verses that we're going to explain. The backstory is in the story, in the freedom, in the sun, in the Christ, in God's story, in God's recreation, Thank you. association with Him. And if we're exposed from the throne of God, from the Lamb, because God is going to express the beauty of the Lamb, He's seeing Himself God. And when God is going to be the sense of the God's work of redemption, He's to appeal to us to follow Him. God and the Lamb, they occupy the throne, and that's the source of the river of life that we God. And John tells us that this river flows down the middle of the main street of the city, but seemingly it must be like a park or a garden with these trees that it was common. And it's central to the life of the city, and the people of the city. God's people, not the buildings. In the Hebrew mindset, there's a difference between standing water and living water, which is flowing water. The water flowing from the throne is living water, the river. And then Jesus made that comparison. Remember the woman at Sychar, right? The woman in Samaria? Remember that she tried to flush, comes as well to draw water. It's standing water. And Jesus, in engaging in a conversation, he turns that discussion of water from the well water, from the standing water, to himself, which is about living water. And Jesus tells you, he says, look, if you need to get to God, who it is that's talking to you, we're having a conversation here, you give me a drink, the one that's going to give me a drink, you would have asked him, you would have asked me, Jesus, and I would have given you living water. And then ask me, and I'll give you living water. And the woman is mystified by that. Why? For a number of different reasons. So she asked, where do you get the living water? Because all we have here is well water. It's not living water, it's just standing water. And Jesus will be thirsty, obviously, about the water that's in the well. Everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But that's not the water that Jesus offers. Jesus says to her, whoever drinks the water that I will give him, this living water, will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become like a stream of water welling up to eternal life. Oh, but that's not me, it's not that good. And so, what Jesus offers this woman, what she was thirsty for, and what she was desperate to be needing, is a true spiritual life that can only come from God. And in the context, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, how is that living water? Which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us as He comes to Jesus, the Lamb of our Savior. And the Holy Spirit rebirths us spiritually, redeeming us and empowering us and sustaining us and guiding us and using us to fulfill God's purposes in us and through us and in the where and when of our lives now and forever. And so that's the image that's here in Revelation. The river of living water that flows from God, our Creator, on His throne, the Lamb, our Savior, outward to God's people, and the intimacy and the potential of that relationship, that life, is astounding, and it is God's recreation, it is eternal. And then John tells us that most probably, meaning when we get there after, and I'll tell you what we didn't know, that most probably, straddling the banks of the river, is a tree. Is it one tree or a lot of trees on the bank, ground, we don't know. But it has 12 kinds of trees. And it has leaves that heal. So the tree of life, it never goes away, it doesn't rot away. The tree is always available. The leaves can give you a tree and stuff. And then it's because of the future God is present, no tree of an awesome good meaning. It's like stuff in stock that the stuff in God. The leaves is the growing place for the leaves. If you're going to be unorthodox, because as soon as God's life, I have to keep another body in case you can even know the time and source people in the race and you need to see his life and living forever bound by sin, separated from God, which would have been a forever living hell. I want to keep God making peace. He makes these people, he wants it, he saves it. He invites these people. And And he goes on describing, now, what is that going to be like? He says, in that place, you're going to be empowered by God to serve God, which is the greatest privilege that we could ever ask for. There's no greater pleasure, there's no greater use of our lives serving God without the sinful encumbrance of seeking to serve ourselves. Something our location and circumstances to be about us. We draw focus on God and our limits. And we will work with it. It's all that is on the floor. There's his love and his love and families and friends. There's his God before us for our family group. We've only heard about them. People talking about them. We'll be there with Adam and Eve and Moses and David and Paul and Peter and the martyrs and the missionaries and the great heroes of our faith and millions of things that are not to belong to God. We'll not be there by anybody's grace, and because of his great love for us, he will worship him. Perhaps with many languages, but with one voice, great quiet is a relief. And you'll bow before our Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sovereign and holy, and you'll glorify him with his gladness and inexpressible joy. And we will worship him who alone is worthy of all worship, our God, and our God, and King. Then, God says, he will see God face to face. No one is holy enough today, right? Or righteous enough to see God, but on that day, on that day, he will see Jesus face to face. His name will be on our foreheads, meaning that the residents of this new Jerusalem will belong to God, God's servants of God. He has claimed us, he has inseparably good. And then in verse 5, John records that in the light of God's glory, we will worship and reign with God forever and ever. So verse 5, with its imagery of light, verse 5 brings us back full circle, back to Genesis. In the redeemed creation, unlike the sin-broken creation, there is no darkness. And in the redeemed creation, as we enjoy this astounding, unimaginable, even John himself couldn't even put it into words, relationship and drawing with God, there we will worship God and reign with him forever and ever. Meaning that the redeemed by God, we will be enabled by God to fulfill the mandate that God originally, uniquely created mankind, male and female, in his image and likeness for God's purposes to fill and subdue, to rule over and steward God's creation. Redeemed, we are able to dwell with God in the fullness of what it means to be the image of God. Amen? Take a breath. Some of you hold on. It's amazing stuff. Amazing. Verses 6 and 7 are affirmations that are kind of like exclamation points at the end of this section of Revelation. Right? Verse 6, most probably the one speaking is the angel who had the sevenfold of judgment back in chapter 1 with the angel that led John up onto this high mountain to show John all of these things in the New Jerusalem. And it says, verse 6 says, and he, the angel, said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to fill his servant what must soon take place. So what God has revealed in this prophecy, has revealed to these seven churches, is the truth. It's foundational. It's the truth that is worthy of basing our lives on. Truth that must be heard, it must be believed, and it must be obeyed. And we know it's true because the same God that gave this revelation, that gave all the revelations to the prophets who inspired the truth that they spoke for God, is the same God who is revealing it to you. And so reading verse 6 will remind you how this revelation began. Remember this? God giving to Jesus this revelation about Jesus, which Jesus gives to the angel, to give to John, to give to the church as his service about what must what? Soon take place. Soon, matter of perspective, right? 2,000 years later. Seeing to God is way different than seeing to us, which isn't the point. The point is that all this must soon take place. Because this is about what God is doing and what he will do, and that Jesus is the central focus of, and God wants us to know that. Wow. To draw us closer to him. Yes. To faithfully follow Jesus through the day, through all of today and tomorrow's drama and disaster with a certain hope of what will soon must take
relationship.
And then in verse 7, it's just Jesus who is speaking, not to Jesus who he's worshiped with. The exclamation point is given to us by Jesus himself. And behold, he's coming. Jesus is coming. Right? It's got to be Jesus. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the Father through the Spirit. And the words here of Jesus are reminded how Revelation began. Again, we're going full circle back to chapter 1. This Revelation is about what we're called to be. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. When Jesus returns, then he will. Those who heard and believe and obey will be the ones who will be blessed. They will receive eternal reward. Not just hear. Not just believe, but we're not going to be a Christian. Everything. Faithfully follow Jesus. Whatever it is, so real to us, in the faith and the temporary Number one, hang on to the hope. Hang on to the hope. In the given day of where and when you and I are living, hang on to the price of this revelation that you do understand. And know that that same God who desires for you to live forever with Him is with you today. Hang on to that truth. Marinate in it. Cling to it when you're tempted to see all of this as the end and not the means. And second, hang on to the importance of being redeemed. Life is hell without the end. Heaven with Him. And redemption is more than just hearing the gospel. We're believing the gospel. Yeah, that's true. That's trustworthy. Redemption comes with obedience to the gospel. Response. Repentance. Change. Redemption is what God by His grace does to us when we come by faith or living. Father, we confess to you that we're reading and looking at today is astounding. To see that it is all part of where you have invited us to call all of this into existence. And what you, in the certainty of all of what happens, the future of what will come, it will be there. you desire to bless us with that relationship now and forever. And John is trying to describe that. God, thank you that you gave us revelation for Jesus, created his body, and he's written down, and he's put it on parchment, and went to the seven churches, and he's preserved, thank you, Holy Spirit. And here it is, and we're reading it, we're looking at this. We confess that there's a ton of stuff here we don't understand. God is trying to describe it. But here it is, and it's extremely easy to contemplate. Father, thank you for the hope that is always in you. Thank you, God, for the inheritance that eternal relationship that we get to have. Father, help us each day in the drama and destruction and craziness of our life. Help us to focus on that, on you, on that relationship, and not get lost in the location and the time. Let us go deep in our relationship with you. Thank you, God, for redeeming and hope. It is in Jesus' name. Amen.